You may wonder why, since at least the 10th century, the Church has taken these texts, which apply to wisdom, and applied them to Mary. We had today this one from the Book of Proverbs, another from the Book of Sirach. And I'm going to try, in the time available to me, to try to give you an insight into that, if I can. Once the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, became incarnate, lived among us, died, rose, and was glorified, it was clear that in God Himself there is an abundance. As the theologians work this out under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and their own mystical understanding, we understood that there's a Trinity. God is three persons. Well, you see, the great mystics of the Old Testament already caught a glimpse of that. In theology, we call it like the vestiges, the vestigia, the footprints of the Trinity. It's already there in like footprints. You don't see God, something's left there. Suppose we take the idea of beauty and talk about beauty for a minute, and then you'll understand what they do with this notion of wisdom. The beauty is everywhere. God poured His beauty out over this universe. Beauty dwells with God. Beauty is, you see how? They're not personifying exactly, but I'm talking about beauty and God's beauty and how it is with God. And yet, there's God and His beauty. So it's God and His wisdom. Wisdom, and that text is literally in Sirach there, 3:15, I think. God poured His wisdom out over the whole world. So that they saw this wisdom of God like His beauty. Something that is God and yet seems to be more or different. And that's as far as they could get. Until Jesus came. And then they said, there is the beauty. There is the wisdom of God. There. And in the text, you know, we have in the synoptics, Jesus claims to be the wisdom of God, you know. The text where it says, you know, wisdom will be justified by her works and so forth. And so, this notion, you see, that Jesus, finally we know the wisdom of God that the great mystics of our people, starting with whoever started to use this in the Old Testament, finally has a face. And we know who wisdom is now. He's Jesus. Well then, but Jesus is a human being. Divine and human. And He has a mother. Now, who, reading all those Old Testament texts, yearning for the coming, yearning for the consolation of Israel, who more than Mary? With the fire in her heart, the fire in her soul, the love for her people, the love for God. So where did wisdom dwell most beautifully? In Mary. She's the seat of wisdom. So when the angel came to her and offered her this gift, now remember, she was free. She could have said no. What would have happened? Only God knows. St. Bernard, you know, have you ever heard that beautiful sermon of Bernard's where he says, Mary, say yes. Your father and your mother, Adam and Eve, all of us are waiting for you to say yes. Our whole future depends on your yes. You say, that's pretty daring. But God knew who He was dealing with. He knew she'd say yes. But she said yes, freely. But He knew who He was dealing with. He knew that as her spirit was filled with this vision of what God wanted to do, she would say yes. Read that text in Luke sometime and try to get a sense of the depth and the power of that yes. The great mystics of old, the great fathers of the Church, reading that text, saw her And they said, no one could make a yes like that to God unless they were immaculately conceived. That's why the church always held she was sinless. Because they could experience her saying that, yes, it's in the text, my brothers and sisters. These are not just words. These mediate reality. Oh, come to the Word of God. Let the Word of God enter your heart and soul, bringing with it the realities. One, Mary's yes. And so there she is, this 16-year-old, wiser than anybody else, saying yes. So she becomes the seat of wisdom, even physically. So that when the Lord was born, as he walked, as he made these direct and indirect claims to be the wisdom of God, that which our forefathers celebrated, that which they spoke about as the wisdom that was poured out on the world, I'm here among you now. The wisdom of God. Jesus. And of course, you know how Paul calls him, the wisdom of God. You see? And Mary is the seat of wisdom. She conceived, as the fathers always tell us, she conceived the Word in her heart before she conceived him in her body. She read these texts. She read Isaiah 63. Oh Lord, tear open your heavens and come down. And she read these texts. She knew. And that's why the church has always honored her. You see, the Lord God came among us. He didn't have a surrogate womb. He had a mother. And that mother is the one in whom wisdom dwells still, and in whom wisdom acts. The whole question of mediatrix, everybody's working on that one. Well, it deserves the work. We've got to get it figured out. But don't you understand? I live, now not I, Christ lives in me. Of whom is that more true than Mary even now? So it's Christ acting in her who gives her the power of mediation. We have the idea, here's Jesus up here and he's real mad, and so we better get Mary to help us out, you know? And Jesus is saying, don't you understand? I am the principle of her life. My love for you, my power in you, see, it's all in her. And I want her to exercise that so that it's abundant and beautiful and it's for you. And you understand, among other things, a charismatic renewal. After all, a lady runs her own prayer meeting in Medjugorje, right? So after all, it's not that difficult to understand. And so you see, as we confide now, we're going to have another few hours of discussion and work and try to understand. And why do we invite her to come and join us? She's pretty smart. And she sees God. I really do think that one of the next steps in the renewal is to grasp the role of Mary in the history of the world and in the history of the church. It's not enough to have a devotion to Mary, like, you know, every Catholic's got to have some kind. No, understand who she is. Understand the power of that wisdom and that love. Understand how she wants to be your friend. The grace of the renewal, if she's mediatrix of all graces, that came through her. Christ working in her. I live, now not I, Christ lives in me. That's the secret. Here I am preaching away, doing my best. Suppose something's really right about what I'm saying, really true. And it is, darn it. I live, now not I, Christ. It's the council says that when the gospel is read and preached at the Mass, it is still Christ proclaiming his gospel. That's why at Mass, only a priest and a deacon and a bishop can preach. Because you need to have that character, that imprint on your spirit that establishes what they call an ontological bond between the priest and Christ. And that has to be there in order to celebrate here at the Eucharist. I'm going to say in a few minutes, this is my body. It's not my body. Christ in me makes it his body. And so with intercession. And so let us pray. You want to have a great time sometime. Who really paved the way for the full recognition of the movements and the renewal particularly? Call this all charismatici. Was John Paul II. Read his encyclical on Mary. And then you'll understand what a charismatic is. There's life, there's movement, there's praise, there's courage, there's love, there's delicacy. It's all there. And I would suggest that we go and learn. Nobody's going to be forced. You know, say 20 rosaries a day or else. No. Nobody's going to be forced. But go and learn that attraction for wisdom that was in the author of the book of Proverbs, or Sirach, or Jeremiah, then finally came and dwelt in the womb of Mary. So we see the glory and the wisdom of God in his death on the cross and his resurrection. So let's confide, you know, not just as a pious afterthought. This is theology. You know, so the Mother of God has a say in how this renewal goes, because it's Christ living and working in her.